All right. We're still on Luke 14, 26, and we're still on what it means, what the word hate, how it's applied. We ended in 1 John, so let's go back to the chapter. We stopped at chapter 2, I think.
1 John?
Yep. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, as there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So the whole issue with regard to hate is very simple. If you're sitting on the mercy seat, it's easy to understand. You see it. If you're not on the mercy seat, it's almost impossible to understand. If you're living in time, you can't understand it, because it violates everything that, as we were talking about earlier, the value systems that you have. On the mercy seat, it's as natural as breathing. That's why if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The reason is because you're still giving importance to things in the world. That's all love means there. It's a verb, agapeo. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right, let's go to chapter 3. It's chapter 2, 9 through 11. Right. And then verse 16. And 15 and 16. All right. In chapter 3, starting verse 11. Well, we have to go up a little bit. Verse 5, he, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil hath sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. That's the most, probably the least read part of scriptures in the Bible. That along with Matthew 13, verse 23, verse 15. You travel over sea and land to make one convert. When he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. All right, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. and you know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's a lot to think about there. All right, chapter 4.
In 15, to hate is to murder.
To withhold is to hate, and to withdraw is to murder. Yeah. Well, hate in itself is a murder. Because you have, it's obvious you're withdrawn if you hate.
Yeah, you cut off.
All right. Chapter 4. Start verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that loveth, and he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is in this world, as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect or tested love casteth out all fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that we know that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, the next verse in chapter 5, the next couple of verses, tell us why this is so important. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, it's an automatic. If you're born of God, you will love everyone else that's born of God. It's not something you should or shouldn't. There's no should or ought to here. It's a fact. Like the scripture, no man cometh to the Father but by me isn't a moral option. It's an eternal fact, because he is the only entrance into eternity. It's not that it's a moral choice or some religious crap. It's because of that deal in my stupid little chart about time and space. He is the only entrance into eternity. No man cometh to the Father but through him. It doesn't say anything about who's coming to the Father. But herein, if you're born of God, you'll automatically love everyone else that's born of God. Are you born of God? I don't know. That's your business and God. But if you're born of God, your life changes. Your value systems change. Everything is gone. Everything old is gone. Maybe, you know, I can only talk about what I have seen. And before I talked about it, I made sure that it covered and was, it had at least two or three witnesses in the scripture. And to me, the preaching of the cross is this dramatic cutoff between that which is of the world and that which is of eternity, that which is of God. There's no halfway. There's no neutral ground. We believe, and all men believe, that there's neutral ground. Can't be. Let's go to Jude. Go start in verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts or interests, is really what it means. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Hating the garment spotted by the flesh. Does everybody understand what that means? Do you understand what it means that the garment is spotted?
You can say it again. I have an idea, but I'd like to say it again.
Well, the garment is spotted if you have judgments against somebody. The garment is spotted if you, in my opinion, if you use your mind without repentance. The garment is spotted if there's somebody you haven't forgiven. And a thousand other things. But our only righteousness, Tom, is the garment, the righteousness of Him alone, of Jesus Christ. That is the garment, not spotted in the flesh. But we spot that garment every time we return to the evil one. That's why it says, hating the garment spotted by the flesh.
Think about the priests and how they would have to change clothes before they went into
this. Yeah, but this is 10,000 times more.
Yeah, that's foretold this.
Did our little friend spit on the table?
Yeah, he spotted the whole
even. He spotted not just the flesh, he spotted the whole arena.
Show and tell to explain what we're talking about.
Well, Tom sneezed. That's what happened.
Yeah.
And he spotted the table. He probably spotted Gary's shirt.
The floor has spots all over.
Spots on the floor.
Yeah, he's a perfect example. I just love being an example. I'm glad to be back on point, though. I know Gary didn't like it when you shifted to him yesterday.
Do what?
We shifted to Gary yesterday. I know that he appreciates that I'm back on point for him.
We shifted to Gary?
Don't you remember? You were on Gary yesterday.
I remember.
Oh, that's right. You can't remember that far. Neither can I, usually.
Do you understand what it means to the garment being spotted by the flesh? Do you have a visceral understanding of it? Or do you think there's some neutral ground?
So the garment is actually Christ. He is your covering. He's your...
How do you spot it?
Flesh.
Wow.
The flesh.
How?
Raising itself up and exercising its own wishes. And
well, it's self-seeking under any guise is another way.
Yeah.
It's all these things.
It's just what flesh does.
And so that's why the flesh has to die It's not, it has to die. It has to be seen already as dead. Let's walk backwards now into the confusion state. We're at Romans 7. Boy, Tommy, you're going to have to get out the bleach water.
It's done. It does. It's going to be done. It's just going to have to make it finish.
Romans 7. Can we do that, Mr. Tom?
Hey, I'm sitting down. I've got my Bible out. Let's go.
Romans. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You didn't have a choice. At your birth, you were sold unto sin. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I don't want to do. But what I want to do, that I do not. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not or don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now that's the most amazing point of reference that you can go through as a new believer. Or for me it was. Prior to that, I don't think I'd ever felt guilty about anything. And I've done some very bad things.
Well, everybody knows you were a feral child. So.
But the moment, from the very split second of that conversion experience, I loved the law. But that which I wanted to do, I couldn't do. Because even though I love the law, I was trying to keep the flesh alive. I never admitted that, but it was obvious. So what I wanted to do, I couldn't do. Not which I hated, I did. And by saying that, I'm consenting unto the law that it is good. Now that was impossible for me to ever consent to that by my mind. But listen, we're not finished here. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin is a person, and it's you.
Contrast that with sin has been dealt with.
If you accept your death, sin has been dealt with.
So it has been dealt with, because we do accept our death.
But if you still live in the flesh, it's not dealt with. Your flesh is always under the law. That's why you can't give it any importance.
It's like that passage you read in 1 John. For the first time I saw that, you know, it said elsewhere that, you know, your deeds follow after you instead of leading you around. It's also true about sin. It's not It's more like a traffic light that says, yep, you just wandered back off into being Satan again.
Well, you resurrected the evil one from the dead.
Isn't that what I said? Yeah. Well, however you did it, you know, whether you resurrected him or you wandered back into him or, you know, you gave thought.
You gave importance to self.
Yeah. That's, the sin is not a question of it led me there. It's the traffic light. It shows that's where I wound up. It's that on and off thing again. I can't be someone who is not either Jesus or Satan, because they're the only two that existed. Anything else is just Satan wearing a mask.
Right, you Satan masquerading as you. Now the whole point. That's why you hate the garment spotted by the flesh. That's why the intensity of my Bible studies get people kind of angry at me. It's the intensity that has to be there. If you hate the garment spotted by the flesh, you will be intense. But if you don't, then it's just, well, I'm just going to live my life. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I don't want to do, that I do. Now if I do that which I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You haven't mortified the flesh.
So what does it mean when we've been affected by one offering?
That means if you accept your death. You're not perfected if you keep yourself alive. The first requirement, the first thing Jesus said, you want to be his disciple? Abandon yourself completely. Pick up your cross, and you will follow me then.
There's a whole lot of repentance that goes on daily to stay in that position.
Well, it doesn't have to go on daily. It only goes on daily when you resurrect the evil one. Hear me, there's not three of you. There's not you, the evil one, and Jesus. There's only two, the evil one and Jesus. You're not here. You were never existed. You never existed as an independent identity. That's hard to accept. Now listen to the rest of this, and you'll maybe get an understanding. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The evil one is present with me. Every time I want to do good, the evil one is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Nobody. You. Christ isn't saving you, he's revealing himself. You're gone if you are gone. If you still live as a Gentile, you're not gone. You're kidding yourself. Do you understand how radical it is to say that you have never existed? but the evil one has been masquerading as you. Maybe still is. And the evil one, he'll talk about Jesus all the time. He'll say he did come and he will come. But he cannot say, and he will say, he will say that he'll say the resurrection is past already. But there's going to be another resurrection in the future. But it's only by the Spirit of God that you say that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh.
In that sentence, the say part, I don't think that's just what you speak.
In what sentence?
In what you just said, you will say Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, or you'll say he isn't. Say is like conversation that we've studied. It's your manner of life. It's not the word you speak in a moment.
Well, that's both.
But I think the mind would like it to be just in the moment. I've said Jesus Christ is coming to play. Now, how do I manifest that, those words, or do I?
Well, you can. That's the whole point. But if you're talking,
Yeah, I cannot, but Christ in me does, and that's...
You cannot what?
I cannot fulfill the words that I would say there, personally, but I know that Christ in me does.
But what does that leave you? Where does that leave you?
I've repented, I've died, I've reckoned myself dead.
And so therefore you give no more thought, you've abandoned yourself completely.
I don't think about myself. Because the minute you're doing that, you're doing good. Back in the pool. So you walk in the spirit and you leave self behind.
So that means you have to leave yourself, your mind, is yourself.
You leave everything.
Yeah.
And so, I don't even judge that. You're a little more gripped on the mind, but I don't even judge that. If I judge that,
well, the scriptures judge.
What do you judge it with?
The
you
scriptures.
Judge your mind with your mind. What else does flesh do but judge and condemn and call evil and call good?
How is the garment spotted by the flesh?
Where is being?
How is the garment spotted by the flesh?
By self. But if you're walking in the spirit...
What does that mean to walk in the
spirit? What happens.
What does it mean to walk in the spirit?
You're not in control.
You've abandoned yourself.
Correct.
You no longer exist.
Right. So then?
You have gone.
The life you live by the faith of God.
Right. But you're gone. So your mind is gone. So you can't use the mind, otherwise you resurrect the evil one. That's his secret.
Well, then you're not walking in the spirit. But I just, the mind thing or the not mind thing, the mind thing is a law.
But it's this critical, it's the issue of how the garment is spotted by the flesh. It isn't a law, it's just eternal fact.
No.
That's what abandon means.
Yeah.
First thing he said, abandon yourself. Mm-hmm. Take no thought for yourself. Take no thought for what you're going to do. Be careful for nothing. The abandonment of self is the first thing he said.
I don't deny that.
But then how can you can never again justify using your mind then?
I'm not justifying. I'm saying if it happens, it happens. And what your response is then would be the issue. I don't know that all thoughts that come into your head are evil. And who's judging them evil? So
Here's where we are. There's a knife edge. And that knife edge is to the flesh, it's only death. But you can't walk on that knife edge. You have to walk a couple steps. Or you can use the edge of the cliff. And if you know the edge of the cliff is the focal point. And the only way, and this is an edge of your cliff on a cliff like 10 million miles deep. You have to walk off that cliff. So there's a total abandonment of the possibility of you even being. And that's abandonment of everything about the flesh. It's not, I didn't make up the fact that out of the scripture that the mind is enmity against God. That means it's a mortal enemy of anything godly. Anything. And so there has to be the predicate of the cross is the abandonment of self. The predicate of the abandonment of self is abandoning your mind. That's why there's so many verses about taking no thought. That's why the mind of Christ is the empty mind, so that the channel is clear between you and Christ and Christ and the Father. So there's no mind to get in the way, no thoughts that you have, no ideas. That's you're no longer interested at all in the lusts of the mind or of the flesh. It's gone. And my point is, and this is, if you don't believe it, that's another thing. Every time you use your mind, you spot the flesh. Spot the garment by the flesh. The garment is spotted by the flesh. Now, and as I've said, if for some reason, and this is frightening, the idea of a total abandonment of self is there can be nothing more frightening. But that's why if you feel, or what you do, or your job, or whatever you want, however it is, if you feel like you have to do it, you have to do it and say, Father, forgive me, but I don't know what else to do. But if I justify using my mind, then I'm just kidding myself.
I see that. If I look back at the at Romans 7 again, if I do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. The ability to consent that the law is good is using your mind and is worthy of repenting of it both at the same time.
Well, if the law wasn't good, you wouldn't have any need to repent.
Well, but what I'm saying is that you can't find a way to justify the fact that I had to use my mind to say that the law was good by saying that means that my mind was at that point good. Okay, that's what I'm trying to say.
Right.
If I consent that the law is good, then and I do what I did not, that's a point of repentance. That's not a point of justification for using the mind.
Amen.
Right.
And I'm reminded, and I realize it's pedantic to say so, but I'm reminded that Jesus, somebody said to Jesus, how many times shall I have a brother sin against me and I forgive him? He said even 7 times. Jesus said, nay, I say, I do 70 times 7. As many as you forgive, the Father's forgiven you. So you can't get to a place where you say, well, I've got it right now. For the next 10 minutes, I don't have to repent because my mind agreed with the law and that must be okay.
No.
Right.
That's why the whole of the baptism and the recognition and meaning of baptism is so important. Because baptism assumes something. It assumes that you are in agreement with with your death, obviously, but also with everything that was in Ecclesiastes, the idea that you have seen the emptiness and vanity of all things, and especially of your own efforts in your own self and your own mind. But it's not just that, it's the emptiness of all human endeavor, the meaninglessness of it. And that's what baptism assumes, that it's your, and you no longer, you've consented that you and in fact the human race is gone. That's what the scriptures assume baptism is. This is why the fact that the Jews had to go to the other side of the Jordan to confess that they weren't worthy to be in the kingdom. So their baptism then was their death. Those that stayed, that's who he called the Pharisees and the sinners, you sons of the snake. Because if you're still using your mind, then you are still using the snake. And I promise you, if you're still using your mind, you will justify everything. Justify it by. I mean, it's just the nature of the beast. This is why this whole thing, again, people, from the very first day after my conversion, I told me this. They said, if I did what you said, Ole, I'd just go sit in the corner. My response to that is the same as it was then. Then you have a form of godliness but deny his power. He is not going to occupy where you are. That's the point. He didn't sanctify your thoughts. He didn't sanctify your mind. That's why we must have the mind of Christ, the emptiness, the total emptiness to the point of a vacuum.
Agreeing with the law isn't righteous. It has to be repetitive. Every bit.
All right. Take it, big guy.